John chapter 1, we'll just read a verse again. It's still verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. Just guide, lead, and direct us. Lord, help us to be faithful to Thee. Thank You for, Lord, the time that we had yesterday in fellowship. Just pray, Lord, that You would continue to bless Faith Independent Baptist Church. We love You and give You all the praise, glory, and honor for anything that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at John chapter 1. I want to look specifically today, both in Sunday school and in the morning service, about God's incarnation, God becoming a man. The Bible says that the Word was made flesh. It was made flesh. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. I want to look at several reasons for the purpose of God's incarnation. The purpose for God leaving heaven's glory and coming down to this earth and becoming a man. The first one I want to look at is to do the Father's will. So the reason that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory was to do the Father's will. We have several verses that teach that and several more that we won't look at, but we'll look at a few of them. John 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. You realize that Jesus always did the will of the Father. He always did what pleased the Father. Even when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed and said, Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. He always did the will of the Father, always wanted to do the will of the Father, and always succeeded in doing the will of the Father. He came to do the Father's will. Look at John chapter 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30, another verse that we have that teaches the same thing, gives us a different perspective maybe. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now, it doesn't mean that He's impotent. It means that He follows the will of the Father. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So, the reason that you have multiple witnesses is because that's how God works. He's not going to give you one witness and say, here it is. He'll give you multiple witnesses so that man has no excuse for not understanding why Jesus came. Jesus came first and foremost through the will of the Father. Look at John chapter 6, verse 38. In John 6, 38, Jesus speaking again, He says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. So, how could anybody claim that Jesus Christ didn't do the will of the Father? I mean, you've got it in John 4, John 5, John 6, and we could look through a multitude of other verses and find the same testimony of Jesus Christ. He came to do the will of the Father. Now, we're to be like Christ. So what should we seek to do? We should seek to do the will of the Father. That is why we exist. That is why you are here. You are here to please God. What pleases God? Doing His will. What is His will? Well, His will is that, number one, you get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So once you're saved, then what is His will? His will is an individual thing. I always have people that come and say, well, what's God want me to do? I can't always answer that question. I can tell you He wants you to be a good ambassador. I can tell you generics. I can tell you those things. I can't get into the specifics. Nobody could come to me and tell me, I want you to be pastor of Faith Independent Baptist Church. Nobody could come up to me and tell me that. That had to be something that God showed me individually and emphatically that this is what God wanted me to do. And in fact, showed my wife the same thing. And in fact, showed the church. But that's just one example. But it permeates all of our lives. Somebody says, well, does God want me to be a missionary? I don't know. But let me tell you, when I was missions director, one of my first purposes was to discourage the person a bit. Listen, I've run multiple companies, and the one thing you don't do is you don't make everything easy on the person that's working for you so that they come to you every time they have a question about every little minute thing that they ought to be making that decision on their own. Same thing as going to the mission field. Listen, if a person can be discouraged from going to the mission field, you know where they don't need to be?
Right.
On the mission field. If God calls you to do something, God's going to give you the ability to do it. God's going to give you the fortitude to see it through. So see it through. So now let's just go beyond missions, beyond pastor. As an individual Christian, God has given you things to do and called you to do certain things. Do them. Find out what it is. Listen, no pastor, no preacher, no person on this earth can tell you exactly what God wants you to do. We can give you generics. You know, we can give you certain truths that are all encompassing for everybody. But getting down to the specifics, that's what you need to know what God wants you to do. Second thing, turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, the second purpose of God's incarnation is to give His life a ransom. Now, you know, when you think of, and it'll be Matthew 20, 28, but when you think about it, to give His life a ransom, somebody's kidnapped, what do they ask for? Ransom. Christ gave His life as a ransom payment for us. That's pretty neat. Matthew 20, 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. I mean, that's just neat. He gave His life as a ransom, a payment for us because we couldn't pay our own way. Religion tells you, false religion, that you can pay your own way. You can't pay your own way. You can't pay the price that it takes for salvation. It's Jesus Christ dying on the cross. You and I coming to the conclusion and understanding that, listen, we can't be saved apart from Christ. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Again, to give His life for a ransom. Let's look at another verse along those lines. John 12, 27. Jesus is speaking out and He's saying, "Now is my soul troubled." Well, I tell you, that ought to stir you up. His soul is troubled. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." You see, the Lord was going through excruciating pain. He realized what was going to happen when He was put on that cross. That's not the problem. When He was beat, that's not the problem. When they plucked out His beard and they spit on Him and they said, "Hey, you go ahead and prophesy. Who is it?" He could have said, "That's you and you," and He could have called out every one of their names. He didn't do that. He went to the cross. He knew that He was going to take our sin upon Him. That is what disturbed Him. He was going to become sin for us. That's what the Bible says. He became sin for us. Now, this is God manifest in the flesh, who became sin for us. That's going to bother a holy, omnipotent God. And that's the Son. The Son took our sin upon Him. He, in fact, became sin for us. And He said, "For this cause came I into this hour." And He accepted that hour because it was the will of the Father. He could have called one angel that could have killed 185,000. But what did He say? He could have called legions of angels. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. He could have called legions to come down from heaven's glory and deliver Him from man. Or He could have just said, "Stop." That's what He said to the winds. You don't think He could do that to man? He walked on the water. He walked on the water and suspended the principles of gravity. He can do anything. But He chose to do the will of the Father. He chose to give His life a ransom. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, the third purpose of God's incarnation was to be touched with our infirmities. You know, we have a Savior that was tempted in all points like as we are. That's what it says in Hebrews 4. We're going to look at Hebrews 2:18 first. For in that He Himself... You see how the Bible does that? For in that He Himself... It's not like He hath suffered. No, He Himself hath suffered being tempted. He is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to give you comfort because of the temptation that He went through. What an amazing thing for God to be able to put Himself in a position where He can become like man and still be God, by the way. We'll see in the morning service, He didn't give up His deity. We'll look at the things He gave up and the things He didn't give up. He didn't give up His deity when He hung on that cross. Look at Hebrews 4, two chapters over. He became the incarnation, or became incarnated, because Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? But was in all points tempted like as we are. And those last three words are so important. Yet without sin. Let us therefore, because He did that on the cross for us, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My goodness, what an amazing Savior. What an amazing God. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, He tells us, come boldly before the throne of grace to help in time of need. You got a need? Come boldly before the throne of grace. That's what the Bible says. The fourth reason. Look at John chapter 13, but you'll be coming back to 1 Peter, so you might hold your place there in Hebrews. We'll look at a verse in John. The fourth reason that the purpose of God's incarnation was to leave us an example to follow. In John 13:15, Jesus' words, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. He gave us many examples. Somebody asked me if in the church here we do foot washings. I said, no, we don't. You know, right. Why don't we do foot washings? Because I'm thinking that we don't have to. Right. They were examples, but they were not ensamples. You know what an ensample is? Something that you do. It's a sampling of what you should do. An example is an example. What's the example of Jesus washing feet? He submitted Himself to one of the most disgusting things you can imagine, especially when people are wearing flip-flops. I know they're not flip-flops. Sandals. People are wearing sandals out there in the dirt and the grime, not for a day, but for weeks upon end and maybe months upon end. And then He gets down there on His feet and He washes their feet as an example. But not an ensample. He doesn't say, listen, this is a sampling of what you need to do. No, this is an example of being a servant to others. Because that's what He says. I've given you an example. Earlier He said that He was He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. There it was in Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You see, that's the problem in Christianity. The problem in Christianity is we all want to be ministered to, including the pastor of a church. And we say, wait a minute, you got to do for me, but I'm not going to do anything for you. That's wrong. It's wicked. There's nobody above being a minister. In fact, you want a good church? Set the example. From here and from there, that we're going to minister to one another. You know what I like about yesterday? Man, it's just ministering. What a time. I went away from there so encouraged because Hollett, he's out there. Hollett and John Travolta, I don't know. Good thing John Travolta, they saw John Travolta before Hollett. He'd have been in that movie. Whatever, breakdance or flash dance, I don't even know what it is. It was a dance, I can tell you that. I said, and then he did it a third time for me in the kitchen. It was like, good night, brother. His mom said that he is ornery. So Hollett told us a little bit about the old man and the new man in the story, and I said, ooh, that sounds pretty ornery. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, dancing is never male and female acceptable in the Bible. You know that? David danced. People say, oh, David danced. It's okay. No, it's not okay. David did not dance seductively. Now, Hollett, I got to watch out because I'm going to go over the line here. But, Hollett was being funny. There you go. And listen, I'm for having a good time as long as it doesn't get into the gutter. And we didn't. And we had a tremendous time. Glory, hallelujah. None of us went home thinking, wow, wish we wouldn't have done that. You know, none of us. Not a one of us. Well, except for as much as we ate. who made that? Oh, she's not here. Becky. We got to tell her what you did. I gave them that cake. I said, you just take a couple of pieces. I ate too much sugar. I was up at 2:30 just with what I ate yesterday. So I don't need the sugar because I go to sleep until 2:30 and then I'm awake the rest of the night. I'm going to cut sugar out one day. I'm telling you. I don't know. I don't learn my lesson, but I did give the cake away, 3/4 of a cake that doesn't exist anymore, with only 4 people having eaten it, and one of them eating half of it, right back there, Trent. What? Slept like a baby.
Sugar coma.
Sugar coma. You won't one day, I promise you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at to leave us an example to follow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us what? An example that we should follow His steps. There was a book called Follow His Steps. Tremendous book many years ago. He left us an example. So when you're looking at Jesus, He came to die on the cross. No doubt about it. But He also left us an example of somebody that lived a self-sacrificing life for others. Thank God for a church that does that. Listen, you want to be a good church? Keep doing what you're doing along those lines. Minister to one another. That is what life is about. But we are so self-centered sometimes that we forget that. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You wonder why Jesus became a man? Here's the last point I'm going to make along these lines. 1 John 2, 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The Bible says we ought to walk like he walked. 1 John 2, 6. We ought to walk like Jesus walked. He sacrificed Himself. He was a servant to others. Now, that verse that I read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, I want to look at some things about the work of words. You know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but what, words will never hurt me? Names will never hurt me. Thank you. Names are words. That's not true.
Right.
No, you know how, you know, they got people. I was bullied in school, as was everybody except for the bullies. The only ones that didn't get bullied were the bullies. I mean, I had a guy that was like 6'4" in, let me see where I was, junior high. I mean, and listen, we had to wait 45 minutes for our bus, and they just didn't control us. And we were in an auditorium. You could go out 77 different ways. We'd go out there and then he'd find us. I remember one time he picked me up and threw me into the coat rack. You know, it is what it is. You didn't go home and tell mama and daddy. You know, it was different back then. You just sort of took it and made sure you hit better next time. It is the way it is. But words hurt, or words heal. And what we've got to do is be careful about the words that we express. So what's the fourfold work of the word? Work of words. Words convey thoughts. Look at John chapter 1. Words convey thoughts. A word is the most basic unit of language that expresses thought. By doing so, it declares the otherwise hidden thoughts of the speaker. You realize you wouldn't know anything about God if you didn't have His words? John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. You wouldn't know anything about the Father if it wasn't for the Son. Christ as the Word expresses the hidden thoughts of God, and we can see the unseen God because of the words that are expressed by Jesus Christ and by the very Word that we have in front of us. Thank God for that. Number two, words express revelation. A word opens a window to the understanding of one speaking. It reveals his true character, personality, and intellect. I listen to people. You know, if you've got somebody that's real negative, you listen to them and you hear the negativity, and you try to work. Okay, how do we develop that? Listen, we all have a tendency to be negative, but it can be debilitating, and it's not right. It's a sin. It's wrong. So what do? You try to help each other out with it. Matthew 11, look there. John tells us that Christ, as the Word, revealed the true nature of God to man in Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. But look at what he says, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You want to know the Father? The Son will reveal him to you. How does the Son do that? It's in the Bible. The only way for man to know the Father is if the Son reveals him. If you want to know the Father, read about the Son. The Father will be revealed to you. Look at John 14:6. In seeing the Son, we see the Father. Jesus said as much. That doesn't mean that they're the same person. They're not the same person. There's three persons: God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Ghost. They're not the same. But if you know the Son, you know the Father. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And they're wondering, well, how in the world have we seen the Father? Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet have thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You see, Jesus expected them to understand some things. They were around the Son constantly for years, 3.5 years by the end. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I want to know my Father. I want to talk to my Father. I want a relationship with my Father. And how do you do that? Through the Son. Not through Mary. You know, they tell you, well, you got to get to the Son, you got to go through his mother. Show me. You know what Jesus, you know what Mary's last words were? Do what he saith. That was Mary's last words. You see her in the book of Acts, she's not the one up there talking. It's elevating her as a female deity. It's wrong. It's wicked. All generations shall call her blessed. So we've got to be careful we don't, you know, denigrate her. But you don't lift her up. You don't put her on a pedestal. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. You want to know the Father? Get to know the Son. So, the third in the fourfold work of words is to communicate. Turn to John chapter 3. A word imparts knowledge to the listener. Through words, we understand what someone is saying to us, if you listen closely, if their words mean what they mean. But Christ isn't that way. He, as the Word, makes us to understand the Father and His truth for us. The words Christ spoke were the words that the Father wanted to be said. John 3, verse 34. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth him not the Spirit by measure unto him." So what did Jesus do? He spoke the words of God. So we have the Word of God. That's the entitled, that's the total 66 books. In the Word of God are the words of God. And by the way, you know God elevates His Word above His name? Do you know why that is? Because if He didn't do that, I mean, let me just give you another way. My Word is only as good as, my name is only as good as my Word. If my Word's no good, my name's no good. If you can't trust what I say, I have a bad name. If you can't trust what God says, God's name means nothing. So He has to elevate His Word above His name because it is His Word that's important. Look at John 8, verse 28. Then we're just looking at a couple of verses. You know, I'm not giving the whole context. "Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man," that is, you've put Him on the cross, "then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." He's taught of the Father. That's an interesting relationship between the Son and the Father. John 12, verse 49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." Isn't that interesting how the Father and the Son are in a relationship there? The Son is subservient to the Father. Why? Because sons are subservient to their fathers. It is the relationship of how God made man in His image. Or excuse me, we're going to make man in our image. What is that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, made in our image, which is three persons in one. Aren't you three in one? Body, soul, and spirit? That's the representative of what He's talking about. He and you are three in one. He is three in one. And when He says, "I came not to speak the things that I wanted to speak, I spoke the things the Father wanted me to say." Look at John 12, 49. He says, "For I have not spoken of myself." I already told you that one. John 14, 10. See, my short-term memory shot too. Except it did come back to me there for right when I started to read it. John 14, 10. I didn't hear any pages move either, so I don't know, maybe I cheated. John 14, 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." Isn't that amazing? The Father was in the Son. See, that's we can't even really fathom what all went on the cross. The Father's in the Son. The Son goes on the cross. And, you know, the dove comes through. The Spirit comes through the air like a dove. And the Father's in heaven speaking. Listen, people say, "Well, explain to me the Trinity." I just look at them and say, "Do you have the Spirit of God in you?" "Yes." I have the Spirit of God in me. Yes. Can the Spirit of God be in more than one person at one time? Yes. Can He be in more than one place at one time? Yes. There you go. God isn't limited. Our problem is we have finite limitations on our understanding. Everything you see is created. The pews they created, they had a beginning. God has no beginning. Now you figure that one out. In the beginning, God. If you can't believe the first... Listen, an evolutionist can't believe the first words of the Bible or anything else in the Bible. Because in the beginning, God. Right there, right there. In the beginning, God. Okay, what was in the beginning? God. He has no beginning. He's from everlasting to everlasting. We cannot fathom that. So when you can't understand certain things, get over it. Don't worry about it. You're only supposed to understand the understanding that God gives you. And as you get deeper in the Word and you understand more things, listen, just think about it. The Father was in the Son. But how? The Father, they said He spoke from heaven because He can be in more than one place at one time. And that goes with just looking at us being indwelled by the Spirit of God. Thank God He's not limited to being... Now, Satan, somebody asked me this the other day. I taught Revelation down in South Florida. And they said, did you say this? And I didn't, but he said, because this is what I heard. I said, no, I didn't say that. I said, Satan is limited to being in one place at one time. When Satan is cast out of heaven, he is never more to be there. That's Revelation 12. He's cast down to the earth halfway through the tribulation. And this is what's said. Woe be to the inhabitants of earth. What's he going to do? He is going to indwell a man at that time. That is the ultimate purpose of God, is for Satan in his pride to indwell a man in order to receive worship of man. He's going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God as a man sitting in the temple, and that's going to be his doom. Yes. Isaiah tells you that. Is this the man? He's going to become a man. He's going to try to do everything Jesus did. God became a man in Jesus Christ. Satan's going to become a man. And when he does, he now has the limitations of a man. He can be in chains. He's going to be in chains forever as a man. And listen, this whole battle, we don't understand it all, but listen, God's in control of the whole thing. God's got it all figured out. We win in the end. It's all just, you know, it's all just working through God's plan. The thing is, get on board and just say, glory, hallelujah, amen. I'm going to accept your will. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm not going to get discouraged and defeated and stay down. Get up! If the devil knocks you down, don't stay down. You choose to stay down. Don't do that. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, the Father speaks to us through the Son. Here's what He says, Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's how He did it, to the fathers by the prophets. Not so, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. You can't realize how much you get in that verse. He appointed Him heir of all things. He made all the worlds. And I'm just trying to hone in on hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He has spoken unto us by His Son. Where? You got His words right here. We're studying the book of John. We've got His words. But you realize the whole Bible are the words of Jesus. He is the Word. That's why the red letter editions are so dangerous at times. If you have a red letter edition, I don't care. But don't take those red words and those red letters and think that somehow they are to be placed on a higher level than the black letters. Why is that a problem? Because they're simply the words of Jesus in His incarnation. There, but all the letters, the black letters are the Word of God just as much as the red letters. The only difference is He isn't on this earth speaking them. There are people that look and, you know, basically it's just the red letters. That's all they're going to follow. You're going to be a mess. And then the fourth one in the fourfold work of words is that words transform the hearer. An active listener understands the words spoken to him and is changed by the experience. That's why we have preaching and teaching when you come to church. Why? You're supposed to be changed. It's supposed to take you from wherever you are and make you better. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to impact your life. That is why we have preaching. It isn't just something we're going through because we got nothing else to do and it's always what we've done. No. God, through the foolishness of preaching, chose to save those that believe. You know, that's one aspect of it. But He uses His Word to change us. He may increase, this is the person may increase his knowledge or understanding. He may change his opinion or beliefs, but in some way, you and I are changed. Christ as the Word transforms those who listen to Him. He may be rejected or He may be received. We see that in John chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, the ones we already went over. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. To receive Him as the Word is to be empowered to become the sons of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, look at what it says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into the same image. From glory to glory. You know what God's, you know what the words are supposed to do to you? They're to change you into the image that you behold. You know what the problem is? The world is not impacted by the Word anymore. People come to church and they say, we're going to hear the preacher. If you came to hear the preacher, you came for the wrong reason. You came to hear from God. Now that's a scary thing too, because what are you saying, preacher? When you speak, are you speaking in the place of God? No. But when I preach the Word should change you.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't, but my words that are encompassed in there are simply my words, my thoughts. Hopefully aligned with the Bible, but that's all they are. But the words of God are supposed to change you into the image from glory to glory. Supposed to. So why aren't we changed? We're not changed because we don't let the Bible change us. We don't let the words of God change us. We don't submit to God. We don't submit to His Spirit that's leading us. What do? We grieve the Spirit. We quench the Spirit. We do all those things we're not supposed to do. Why? Well, because I came to church and, you know, that preacher preached and he said something I didn't like, so I just turn him off. You know, I was talking to somebody about the modern versions one time, and I said, well, you've got a different Bible than your preacher's got, because they both had two different modern versions. I said, what do you do when he's reading the Bible? He said, oh, I just turn him off and read mine. Really? You can do that? That's the mess we have. You know why churches are dying? Because you can turn off the reading of the Bible. And it's not even the Bible. The one you're reading in the Bible, the one he's reading in the Bible, what do you got? You got a social club.
Yes.
People aren't changed. You know why you ought to be changed in a King James Bible-believing church? Because that's what makes an impact in your life.
Amen.
Let's look at one more thing. Hebrews 1:3. Go ahead and turn there. They beheld His glory. In Hebrews 1:3 it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I mean, just read what that says. This is Jesus Christ, because we read verses 1 and 2 already, being the brightness of His glory, the Father's glory, the express image of His person, the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Do you realize what we're reading here? When He had by Himself purged our sins, what did He do? Sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That one verse has, you could preach a whole sermon on verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I already read that one to you. I want to show you these things about what the glory was that they beheld. And I'll just give these to you. I won't give you the verses. They beheld the glory of Christ's birth. They beheld the glory of His baptism. His baptism was special. You remember, He came out of the water, and about that time, the Spirit of God, as a dove, came down from heaven's glory, and then the voice came out of heaven and said, "This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased." That never happened to anybody else. And they beheld the glory of His miracles. I mean, can you imagine, take up thy bed and walk? And if you read carefully in John, you know, he says, "Well, what's easier for me to say thy sins be forgiven or to say take up thy bed and walk?" He says, "So you can know that I have power to forgive sins." He didn't say thy sins be forgiven again. He said, "Take up thy bed and walk." And if the guy telling him to take up his bed and walk can tell him to take up his bed and walk, who had been crippled from birth, can he forgive sins? Because only God can do that. They beheld the glory of His transfiguration. He was transfigured before them. They beheld the glory of the Father's testimony of Him. They beheld the glory of His resurrection, and they beheld the glory of His ascension. I'm telling you, we've got an amazing Savior. We're looking at the book of John and, you know, studying some things through, and we'll pick another book eventually and do more than one at one time. But right now, I'm just trying to set some groundwork for studying about Jesus Christ. Too many times in Bible preaching churches, we get so esoteric, you know, studying things, you know, like, you know, I do a lot of prophecy stuff. I haven't done much in the church here because we're not ready for it yet. You know what we're ready for? We're ready to study about Jesus. Because if we'll study about Jesus and become more like Him, then when we start looking at that other stuff, it's just icing on the cake. You know, but we need the basics too. We got to study about Jesus. Too many churches, they don't even talk about Jesus anymore. We got to understand what He did, why He did it. Why did He leave heaven's glory? How did He become a man? We're going to look at the incarnation in the service this morning. You're dismissed.